I think the Lord might be trying to say something this morning. Let's pray. Father, I just give you this. Really, whatever you're doing here, just continue it today. I just pray that people hear your word and receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. I found myself in a place that Pastor Deb started singing about this morning where you just, you know, it's so easy to complain and it's so easy to find yourself in frustration. I was trying to prepare stuff yesterday and get thoughts down on paper, and I just couldn't. You know, when you're pastoring a church, you really want to prepare things for you guys. Where's the church at? What are we doing? It's hard when you're so in your head, and I just found myself frustrated with God, and I said, oh, I just need to reboot. I just need a reset, you know, and I just found myself kind of yelling that at him, you know, in my head was I just feel like I need a reset. If I could just reset and just press a button, I feel like, all right, I could just get started again. Sometimes when you're in the midst of all that stuff, it's almost better just to knock it all down and start again. Praise God, because of the blood of Jesus, He is our reset button. It is because of what He has done that we have that reset button. And so I began to get into the Word, and you guys know me, you know I am passionate about the Word. And when we get in that place of frustration, and we just like, I just need that reset button, and I'm led to a scripture, and in minutes, you know, I get that scripture, and then all of a sudden that reset begins. You know, that your mind process starts to renew and you start to realize, oh gosh, there I was again. It's stuck in my own mess, focused on what's happening and what's not happening and when are things going to happen and all these types of things. And I realize, oh, wait a second. Once I take my eyes off of the situation, once I take my eyes off of me and I hit that reset button and I look up, it's like reality, real reality, really sets in. And I realize, oh, there's so much more. There's so much more going on than what I see. And so today, that's what I want to talk about. The name of today's not really a sermon is called Reboot by Rejoicing. And I was led to Philippians. And the Lord talks to me a lot through the Apostle Paul for some reason. I get a lot out of everything in the Bible, but the Apostle Paul really nails it, maybe because he's pretty blunt, and I appreciate bluntness. I'm fairly blunt, so I get a lot out of that. He led me to Philippians, and we're going to look at some things Philippians says today, but it was really more about where he was when the book was written that ministered to me more than anything. And through all of this, and you guys know, I don't have the type of relationship with God where I'm just following a bunch of rules. I'm pretty real with God. I talk to him like he's my best friend, because he is. And he knows what I'm really thinking anyway. I might as well just say it. I'm real. And I find that when I'm real with God and I stop just pretending like I'm following what he's doing, I actually get the breakthroughs and I actually get the healing that I need. So I was being real with God and I said, God, we're looking at the book of Philippians, and the book of Philippians is known as the rejoicing book. He uses the word rejoice over 16 times in 4 chapters. Philippians is a short book. There's not a whole lot to it. If you blink, you'll miss it in the Bible. It's not Psalms that goes on for, you know, however many chapters. It's 4 chapters. But in those 4 chapters, he says the word rejoice over 16 times. So a lot of people refer to that book as the joy book or the rejoice book. So here I am, and I'm saying, God, I need a reset. I need a reboot moment with you. So I'm like, I'm going to go to Philippians. That's the joy book. And Paul talks about joy a lot. And when you find yourself, you know, wallowing around in the muck, and you need a reboot, where you need to go is you need to refocus and you need to rejoice. So I go to Philippians, but I quickly get frustrated because here I am, I'm remembering back to Acts chapter 16. The first time that Paul visited the church at Philippi, he was telling the truth and preaching the gospel and was thrown in jail for it. And here he is, Paul, Silas, thrown in jail for telling the truth, and the holier-than-thous didn't like it, the religious people, so they had him arrested, put in prison, and here Paul and Silas is in a prison cell, fastened with chains, and they're praising God. So they just start having a Holy Ghost moment right there in prison. And if I'm going to be real with you, my first thought in prison is, get me out of here. Yeah. The second thought is, all right, I got to make myself look ugly fast. You know, like, I'm not prison material. I'm going to have to butch it up fast. I got to do something. And then I might be real upset for a while, and I'm quite positive I'm crying. All right, I'm pretty sure I'm crying. You know, I might allow the Holy Spirit to bring me some peace, you know. But here Paul is being an awesome example, and he's thrown in the slammer, and him and Silas are praising God. And in this Holy Ghost worship service, there are no sound system. There is nothing but their voices and the Holy Spirit inside of them. And when they're praising, what begins to happen is the walls begin to shake, the shackles begin to loosen, and all of a sudden, all the jail cells fling open, their shackles come off, and everybody in that jail is freed. All because they weren't looking at their situation, they were praising God, and it caused a movement, and people gave their lives to the Lord that day because of what they were doing. But here's the thing, that's an awesome story, I love it, it's one of my favorites. Is here Paul is, he's writing to the church, this is the church he was visiting when he originally got put in jail, and he's writing back to them. But where is he writing from? He's writing from prison. He is writing from prison, most likely in Rome. He's in a prison cell, and he's writing back to this church. And here's what got me. This was my frustration because I related to it. You know that song we were singing, I've tasted and seen the sweetest of loves. But we've tasted and we've seen. If you've really tasted it and you've really seen, you shock yourself sometimes when you wake up wallowing in the muck sometimes because you're like, wait a second, I've tasted and I've seen what the Lord has done. I can't, for the life of me, disregard God's presence in my life. I cannot look at the things that I've seen happen. I can't look at the people that have been healed. I can't look at things that have taken place and deny that God is alive and well and doing things. So here Paul is, he's writing back to the church that he once got thrown in jail for visiting. He prays and the shackles fell off, but he finds himself back in prison. Now he's writing to them about rejoicing, but would you not be frustrated? Well, I have seen these walls shake, and I have seen these walls break down. I have seen through praise you set everyone free, but he's still imprisoned. And I found myself saying, if I were Paul, I would be so frustrated. Lord, I know you're capable. You know, you've broke these shackles off of me before. You know, if I'm sitting here praising you, why am I still in prison? Wouldn't it be hard to know that the God that can just literally throw the jail cells open has you back right there, and the jail cell isn't being thrown open yet? He doesn't stay there, but he finds himself there. And I see as individuals, I see that we walk in these same footsteps. And let me explain. We have a Holy Ghost moment experience with God, and it's amazing. And we rejoice, like fall renewal or pride or these awesome things we see God happens. And then we come out of it, and we find ourselves kind of back in the muck. And instead of doing what Paul did here and start pouring into other people about rejoicing, we just get caught up in being in that same jail cell again. Does that make sense? And that's where I found myself. And I was like, God, I need a reboot. I need a reset button. I've tasted and seen, and I've seen it too much to deny that you are incapable of throwing these cell doors open. So meanwhile, I'm still here. So I have got to see, how am I going to focus on you, get outside of myself, and push through? And as I begin to read the words that Paul penned in Philippians, he lays it all out. And it began to make so much sense to me. So instead of preparing something for you guys today, I am going to show you exactly what it means to build yourself up in the faith, because this is what I found myself doing late last night when I am like, oh, I need something for them. And I felt like the Lord say, no, I want you to be an example. I want you to show what it feels like. You're human. You find yourself there and frustrated and aggravated and lost and hurt or whatever it is. So show them what you do to build yourself up, because Jude 1 verse 20 says to build yourself up in all faith. And I think a lot of times, like what Pastor Keith was saying, is we expect people to come and build ourselves up. We expect, I'm going to put that's Deb's job, or that's Pastor Keith's job, or that's Kathy's job. I'm feeling down, and I'm having a woe is me moment, and I don't get greeted, or I don't get built up. Well, then I start getting bitter, and I start feeling like, well, they don't even care about me. I put off my responsibility on someone else. But the Lord says to build yourself up in the faith. Are you or are you not filled with the resurrection power of that raised Christ from the dead? Are you or are you not? So we've got to build ourselves up in the faith. And so I feel like Paul, writing from a prison cell to a church where he once saw God literally shake the walls down, is doing that very thing through writing this letter. And I'm going to share with you, we're going to take just a little bit of a journey, just a few short things, but we're going to start in chapter 1. And there's 5 things that Paul does here. And one of them, the last one I'm going to cover, he does repetitively. He does over and over and over again. So he's writing this letter, and we're in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And the very first thing he does is he takes the focus off of himself sitting in a jail cell, and he reminds himself who started this work. And he says in chapter 1, I am convinced and confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will continue to perfect and complete it until the day of Christ Jesus and time of his return. So the very first thing he does is he takes his eyes off of the prison guard and everything that he's going around, and he reminds himself, wait a second, I've tasted and I've seen. I know that I know that I know that the one who started this work is still in control today, is going to be in control tomorrow, and he is faithful to complete it. So the very first thing he does in this letter, as he's sitting in a prison cell writing to this church, is he reminds himself and them, the one who started it is going to finish. The second thing he does is he realigns his priorities. And I'm going to show you where he does that. And what I mean by priorities is he gets his mind back in order. So your mind gets out of whack when your focus becomes on your problem and your situation and yourself. So what he does is he realigns his priorities. And he says, wait a second, all right, one, this is his work, not mine. And he's the one that's faithful to complete it. I don't even have to complete it. He's the one that's faithful. Two, I need to get my focus back, and I need to say, okay, what is actually important here? And we see in chapter 1, verse 12, he says, now I want you to know, believers, that what has happened to me, this imprisonment that was meant to stop me, has actually served to advance the spread of the good news regarding salvation. My imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become common knowledge throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to everyone else. Because of my chains, seeing that I am doing well and that God is accomplishing great things, most of the brothers have renewed confidence in the Lord and have far more courage to go speak the word of God concerning salvation without fear of the consequences, seeing that God can work his good in all circumstances. So what he does is, instead of wallowing in the muck of here I am in prison again, he says, that doesn't even matter, because whether I am here behind these bars or whether I am out there, God's work is going forward. And by keeping a good attitude, by realigning his priority was not necessarily getting out of prison. His priority was keeping a good attitude while he was there. His priority was continuing that work that God started, and by remembering that it is God that is doing the work in the first place. He goes on in chapter 3, verse 7, where he continues to talk about his priorities, and he says, but whatever former things were gains to me, as I thought then, these things once regarded as advancements in merit, I have come to consider as loss, absolutely worthless for the sake of Christ and the purpose which he has given my life. But more than that, I count everything as loss compared to the priceless privilege and supreme understanding of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, and of growing more deeply and thoroughly acquainted with him, a joy unequaled. For his sake I have lost everything, and I consider it all garbage, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, believing and relying on him, not having any righteousness of my own derived from my obedience to the law and its rituals, but possessing that genuine righteousness which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And what he's saying in all of those words is he's realigning his priorities and what's important. And what's important to him is not what happens to him in the flesh. It is not what happens. It's not about where he's at. It is about his relationship with Christ. He's saying all this other stuff is garbage. And this is coming from Paul. This is coming from someone who valued his education. He once valued his status with what he did. But he said all of that compared to knowing Christ is garbage. So he's saying all this other stuff going on, whether it's what's going on with your job, whether it's what's going on in your relationships, in your household, whatever it is, all of these tangible things, the things that you're just so desperate for, whether it's the car or whatever, compared to knowing Christ, compared to holding your joy in all circumstances, it is garbage compared to your relationship with him. So here he is again. He's saying, first of all, I have to recognize whose work this is. It's God that started it. It's God that's going to finish it. And then I have to remember my priorities. I have to realign my thinking. And I have to remember all this other stuff, whether I have what I need or I don't, is garbage, because what's important is my personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It is so easy to start complaining and start fretting and worrying over the tangible things of this life. But at the end of this life, none of those things are going to matter, not a single one. Not a single one. What does matter is your relationship with the Lord. So regardless of where you're at, regardless of what prison you find yourself in, all of that is garbage. Realigning our priorities, realigning our thinking, keeping our mind right. And then he goes on to say something else in chapter 3, verse 12. This is the third thing he does. Chapter 3, verse 12, he says, "Not that I have already obtained it, this goal of being Christ-like, or have already been made perfect." So he's saying, not that I've arrived at some plateau of perfection. I love that Paul talks like that because I feel good about that. I don't have to arrive anywhere, right? So not that I've arrived anywhere, he says, "But I actively press on so that I may take hold of that perfection," which means complete, "that completeness for which Christ Jesus took hold of me and made me his own. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I have made it on my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the heavenly prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." This is the last sentence in the Amplified. "All of us who are mature, pursuing spiritual completeness, should have this attitude." And basically what he's saying is, I'm not going to quit. It may be hard. It may be difficult. It might be easier just to go work a whatever job and not have these passions and ideas of doing things for the kingdom. Deb, would it not just be easier to go live a normal life in a little hole in Birmingham, Alabama, and just cheer for your football team and do nothing else? That would be way easier. And that would have been easier for Paul, too, just to blend in with the rest of the religious folk. He wouldn't have been in prison when he was writing this, if that's what he did. It would have been easier. It would be easier to quit. It would be easier to throw in the towel and say, "Well, I've done my time, so I'm going to step back and let someone else do it." But he says, no, press on. Keep pressing on. Don't quit. And something, I just remembered what it was you said, that you said, we're on the cusp of something. And usually when I find myself this frustrated and this screaming at God and this desperate, my breakthrough is usually just right on the other side of that. And whether you quit or you give up depends on whether you actually see it or you go back around that mountain again. God is faithful. He's going to complete the work. I might choose it to take a little longer. But if I don't quit and I just press in, then He is faithful. He is going to complete the work that He started, and I'm just going to be obedient. We are so comfortable with retreat. There are people that should be here today, but they're not. So I'm going to send them the podcast. We are so comfortable with other options. We are so comfortable with, I don't have to do that. And when it gets a little hard, it's okay that I quit. That's not what we're called to do. And if anyone can push on, if anyone can push through, if anyone can do it, it is the children that are filled with the resurrection power of the living God. If we don't do it, we're going to get sorely disappointed waiting on the world to do it for us. The next thing He does, after He remembers who it is that started it, He remembers who it is that's going to finish it, He realigns His priorities, He reminds Himself not to quit, to push on, and then He says in Philippians 4:12, which I'm going to read, He says, I have learned to be content and self-sufficient through Christ's sufficiency. Satisfied to the point to where I am not disturbed or uneasy, regardless of my circumstances. I know how to get along and live humbly in difficult times, and I also know how to enjoy abundance and live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing life. Are you ready? The secret of facing life, whether well-fed or going hungry, whether having an abundance or being in need, I can do all things which He has called me to do through Him who strengthens and empowers me to fulfill His purpose. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through Him who infuses me with inner strength and confident peace. That's a lot. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. He's saying, if you're reading the NIV, I am content in all things. So whether today is a crappy day or today I am doing the jig, you know what? Praise God. So whether today I'm struggling or today I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, power preaching, hanky waving, people getting healed, praise God. Whether today my hair is just right and Alabama's winning, praise God anyway. He's enough. Because we get it in our head that we need something else other than Him. And we will be disappointed every single time. Every single time. So when you find yourself wallowing in disappointment, and yes, I said wallowing. When you find yourself wallowing in disappointment and frustration and regret and I'm not here and I should be there, wait a second. What are you seeking? Are you seeking first His kingdom? Are you seeking first the righteousness through Christ? Or are you focused on all these other little things, your own agenda and your own plan? What are you really seeking? Because if you're seeking first Him, you will not be left disappointed. You will not be left untouched by Him. You will not be left wallowing in your problems. Because once you get a little touch of Him, once you've tasted and you've seen, all that other stuff is garbage. Medea just walked up in here. Be content in all things. No matter what comes my way this day, I am going to choose to praise God. No matter what comes my way this day, I am going to choose that everything else aside from a touch from Him is garbage. It is. And you know what's included in that? My insecurities, my agendas, my idea of where things should be. All of that is garbage, and that is really good news. That is really good news that is garbage, because I don't want any of that. I want a touch from Him, and I want to know that where I am right here, whether it is a prison cell or it is a Holy Ghost revival, that I am in His time and his will. And if he is there, then praise God. If I find myself away from that, then I'm going to scoot it right back in, because all that other stuff is garbage, because I've had some of that other stuff and it's garbage. It's garbage. All of the bondage we keep ourselves in, people, we keep ourselves in it. We do. We choose it, because he is freedom. And he is healing, and he is wholeness. He is what is real. We say, oh, but this is, get a glimpse of reality. You know what? Reality is going to all go to hell. I'm just going to be honest. What matters is our relationship with him. What is eternal is our relationship with him. So as Paul is sitting in this jail cell where he once saw the living God shake it to its foundations, and that's not happening right that moment. But that's not going to stop him, because he's going to remind himself that same God that rattled that jail to the foundations before is that same God that is going to see him into eternity. That same God that started that work is that same God that's going to finish it. And whether it happens how your mind thinks it needs to happen or not, he is the one that is faithful. It is us that gets caught up in all this other garbage. So the last thing, the fifth thing, but what's interesting about this thing is he doesn't save this to last. He actually interjects it in between each of these things. So I'm actually going to tell you about it, and then I'm going to kind of read it how he does it. And the last thing is to rejoice. He says in verse 4 of chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Delight. Delight, that was his word of the day. And take pleasure in him. Again, I will say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So what he actually does is remember who started it and who will finish it. And rejoice. Get your priorities straight. Remember what's really important in this life. It's really your relationship with him, not all these other things. And rejoice. And then he says, keep pressing on. Keep pressing on. Don't give up. Don't quit. Keep going and rejoice. Then he says, be content in all things, whether you have a lot or you have a little. Rejoice. That's really how Philippians reads. It wasn't just rejoice at the end. That's why he says it over 16 times. At the beginning and in the middle and at the end, he says, rejoice. Now that's great. That's really great coming from someone who has everything in place. But what does it mean coming from someone sitting in a prison cell who has seen those walls shaken before, but they're not being shaken right that second? It means a lot. It means a lot. It's a lot easier to receive from someone who you know has been there, right, Kathy? If you don't know what it feels like to go through some of these things, I appreciate your opinion, but you really don't know. But when you hear it from the pen of someone who actually has it worse than all of us, because we're all not in prison right now, literally, say it. It clicks a little bit. And all of that selfish frustration, it's garbage, because he is the one that it's all about anyway. So that is how in Jude 1:20 you build yourself up in the faith. If you want to know how, read Philippians. If you want to know how, if you find yourself on Monday saying, it's Monday. Evidently you're a pirate on Monday. If you find yourself on Monday being a pirate and really frustrated with the fact that it's Monday, build yourself up in all faith. And if you don't know how to do it, go back to Philippians. Okay? Remember whose job it is. Who started it? Who's going to finish it? Realign your priorities and rejoice. Be content in all things and rejoice. And don't quit and rejoice. We have to do it too. I have to do it every day. Build yourself up in the faith. And what if, I'm just going to throw something crazy. What if we all did that? What if instead of waiting on someone else, our friends, our family, whatever, even the Holy Spirit, what if we stopped waiting on everybody else to do what we can do ourselves? Obviously, we can't do it without the Holy Spirit. Don't misunderstand me. But sometimes we just wait for it to come and just hit us. And sometimes it does, and it's amazing. But God is always moving. It's really us that has to become more aware of His presence, right? So it's not that He's not already doing it, because I promise you He is. It's realigning our focus. And I'm going to close with this. I read something last night, and at first it sounded really good. I didn't say an amen, but I said, let me think about this. And I read something that says, worship and praise releases the power of the Holy Spirit to move in your life. That reads very well. Through worship and praise, absolutely, the Holy Spirit has moved in my life. But it is usually not the Holy Spirit that's lacking or needs to be released. It is my attentiveness that needs to be refocused. It's as if we could conjure up. It almost read as if we could conjure up this Holy Spirit to release something. And if it doesn't happen, it's because we didn't work hard enough at it. And the problem I have with that is somehow dependent upon my power. But when I say, wait a second, I know the God that started the work and is faithful to complete it is always moving. He is on the loose. He is always doing things. I'm telling you, whether you feel it or not, he is spinning about in this place. Just like Zephaniah says. He will dance and spin about you. That He prays and intercedes for you. I appreciate prayer. I do. But the fact that He's interceding for me, that's amazing. The fact that He is worshiping and dancing all about, that's amazing. So it is not whether the Holy Ghost decides to show up that day or not, because He shows up. It is whether we're going to get our eyes off of our situation and back on Him. It is whether we're going to become more aware of His presence or not, because His presence is always there. It's always moving. And if you wonder if sometimes why you feel it and sometimes why you don't, I promise it's not lack of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to remember who started it, and He's going to be the one that finishes it. We're going to get our priorities in line. What's really important? All these things is garbage. What's important is my relationship with Him. I don't have to, you know what? I don't have to please you guys. That is incredible news. I don't have to please you guys. I have to please Him. And if I'm pleasing Him, you know what? Chances are I'm probably pleasing you guys too. But I don't have to sweat it. And I don't have to worry about it. Quite honestly, I hope I please my wife. It is my job. But as long as I'm pleasing Him, that's going to come. I can't get so caught up in being everybody's everything. And we say that to each other all the time. Oh, I love you. You are just the most important person. You know, we've got Jesus and we've got Josh and we've got Gina. But they can't be my everything. My life can't depend on Josh. My life can't depend on her. My life has to depend on Him. And everything else is going to work out. So we're going to press on. We're not going to quit. We're going to be content in all things, whether I have a lot or whether I have a little. And in between all of that, before and after, we're going to rejoice. And that's how you build yourself up. That's how you go from here to out there.
Amen. Stand to your feet, please. Hallelujah. Let's lift our hearts and our hands and say, Father, I declare that my eyes will stay focused on You, not on circumstances, not on opinions, not on feelings. You are my source. You are my strength. You are my hope. And You are my everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.